According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. Growth comes through the Scriptures. Turn in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Comes in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Interestingly enough, in the full context of this passage, it begins by describing difficult times that would be in store, how evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Recognize in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we have the pattern for our present dispensation. The church age is indeed on track, proceeding from bad to worse. And with each passing generation, with each passing year, indeed it seems sometimes with each passing day, we notice things proceeding from bad to worse. Evil men and impostors proceeding from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I find it remarkable that Timothy was grounded in the truth in his childhood, at a young age. He had a believing mother, a believing grandmother, and they grounded him in the Word of God. His father was unsaved, as far as we understand it. His grandfather isn't mentioned, as far as we understand it. And yet the heritage that Timothy had in being grounded in the Word of God served as a foundation that lasted him throughout the rest of his life. And Paul was very encouraging in that regard. We are beginning with this session a series on basic doctrinal studies. This is a series that I envision taking over a year to complete, 52 weekly lessons, as it is mapped out at this present time. There are a total of 10 areas of basics that we want to go into in the process of this study. Our first sessions, though, will be introductory sessions, as we will give an overview of the entire series and give some idea as to the direction that this series is going to take. It is simply titled Basic Doctrinal Studies, and this is, in fact, Lesson 1 in this series. Now, here in Austin Bible Church, we have taught basics a number of different times. The elder Mr. Carnegie taught it once upon a time. The younger Mr. Carnegie taught it once upon a time. And I, in fact, taught it years ago in the course of a Tuesday morning ladies class in a series that was titled Tuesday Basics. I think some of those ancient tapes may be around as well. But this is a fresh examination of basics and an attempt in a comprehensive manner to give a total of 10 categories or 10 areas of study that every believer should have down as a part of their essential toolbox, as it were, tools that every believer should carry with them. Continuing on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we get to verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. This verse will set the tone for our study this evening, and in fact, will set the tone for this entire series on the basics. Every believer needs to be equipped, and that equipment comes through the Word of God. All right, Scripture is profitable, but it is not profitable if we're sitting here this evening in carnality. So let's take time for silent prayer, assuring that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you, thankful for the truth of your word, thankful for the grace provision that you've supplied for each one of us. Thankful especially, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word and you've made it possible for finite mankind to have understanding of infinite truth. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for the blessings that accompany salvation. I thank you for the grace provision that you've given each believer to study the living and abiding word of God. We rejoice at the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. We rejoice at the anointing that every church age believer receives. We thank you that in these studies, we can open the Word of God and be blessed by its teaching. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, handouts have been distributed that give an outline for the entire study. As an introduction, I want to make a number of comments. I think, first of all, is a profound disappointment that I have observed in many circumstances over the years with believers who felt that they were beyond basics, who felt that they didn't need basics, who felt that they'd had it any number of times, that they were familiar with the material, and that they needed more. They needed more meat and so forth. I am convinced that no matter how old in the faith a believer is, he can always profit by the basics one more time. That the Word of God is in fact infinite. The Word of God is, to the depths of it, is unsearchable. And so even the most mature believer, a Christian saved for perhaps 90 plus years, and I've met believers saved that long, that they can still learn things by going back to the basics and being grounded once again in the foundation of their faith. This series, this basic series, will encompass 10 primary and foundational areas of Bible study. Every believer needs to learn these areas of doctrine, and these are the 10 areas that I have prioritized that should be essential for any believer who's just barely saved. These are the things he needs to get a handle on pretty quickly, in some cases immediately. And these are the foundations that he wants to build upon. If a believer is grounded in these areas of basics, say within the first few months, the first year of their salvation, they will have a solid grounding that Paul described Timothy having here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They will have a bedrock upon which to rely in future years and in future areas of study. Now, there are a number of items that perhaps did not make this list that students of basics have had in times past, and they wonder, well, how come such and such a doctrine didn't make this list? And a little bit surprised that perhaps it didn't. Or they find items here and they look at it and say, goodness, how did this make the list? This belongs in a more advanced area of study. All right? Different pastors have done different things with respect to the basics, but these are the areas that that I have observed in my ministry and in my shepherding, areas where there was some real weakness on the part of believers, areas where, much as the book of Hebrews rebukes a believer saying, by now you should be teachers, but you have indeed now need once again for the elementary principles to be taught. I have found areas of teaching, and I have been very surprised in that believers find themselves failing tests when in reality certain basic doctrines would have been sufficient to meet that particular test. And so hopefully these are areas that will serve to build that foundation. You'll observe in your handout comments directed towards babes, adolescents, and mature believers. Obviously, the babe in Christ needs to be grounded in the Word of God. He needs to be grounded in the basics. Scripture describes the Word of God with different metaphors, different imagery that describes it, and the part of the language that it uses to describe doctrine is, in fact, milk versus meat. And a baby starts with milk, just as earthly babies start with milk. And a brand new infant will begin nursing. Well, now in modern times, we got other substitutes or other replicas, but by and large, babies start off nursing. They start off with milk. They move on to solid food. They move on to meat. An adult needs meat. We don't want to start off a brand new believer in Christ and begin plunging them into depths of paterology, or plunging them into the obscure realms of the dispensation of the fullness of times, for example. We don't want to start them off with an intricate development that they have no frame of reference to even start with. They've got to start with basic grounding, because let us not ever forget that the moment a person becomes saved and crosses over from an unbeliever to a believer, he knows absolutely nothing whatsoever other than the fact that he is saved, that he has been born again and redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's all he knows. And as a matter of fact, depending upon how much garbage they got grounded in before salvation, there may be a tremendous amount of misinformation. They may have a tremendous background that has a whole lot of ideas and impressions and thoughts about what religion is supposed to be like. And so they may be carrying into their salvation some background that really isn't helping them in their spiritual walk. In fact, it's doing just the opposite. So a grounding is vital. Babes in Christ need to be grounded in the basics as soon as possible following salvation. Now, the adolescent believers need to review these categories and maintain humility in their growth. The problem with an adolescent believer is that he starts to learn things and then he thinks he knows it. An adolescent believer believes that he knows more than he knows. The Greeks had a term for it called a sophomore, where we get the word sophomore, a sophos moros, which is a wise idiot. Alright, sophos. Sophos means wise, from Sophia, wisdom, and a moros is a fool, is an idiot. It's where we get our word moron. And so we have wise morons, we have wise idiots, and that's a description of a sophomore. Somebody who's attained some degree of knowledge, and because they have some degree, they think they know it all. They need to review these categories of basics and maintain humility in their growth. The key is to remain humble, to remain teachable, and it is a big challenge for adolescents. Physical adolescence and physical life, but spiritual adolescence and spiritual life likewise have a tremendous snare and struggle in maintaining objectivity. Going back to the basics and grounding themselves again in the basics will be very helpful in maintaining that humility and carrying them past an adolescent stage to a point of maturity where they know that they don't know it all. The mature believer, how do I define maturity? A mature believer is a believer who knows he has more than he needs to know, who has gone past the realms of pride in his adolescence and realizes that he will keep growing in grace and knowledge up until the time the Lord takes him home. So again, babes in Christ need to be grounded in the basics as soon as possible. This gives them that foundation that's going to stand them in the conflict, is going to stand them in the Christian walk for years to come. Adolescent believers need to review these categories and maintain humility in their growth. This is the perspective that's going to keep them in the Word, that's going to keep them humble. Tragically, it's at this stage that so many believers, even believers that get a taste for teaching, develop what they consider a complete appetite. They get full, as it were, and figure that they're done eating, when nothing could be further from the truth. Then finally, mature believers. Mature believers need to review these categories and be prepared to teach them to others. Be prepared to teach them to others. How do you know you're mature? As I said a moment ago, when you know that there's more to learn. When you know that you don't know everything, and in fact, each time you go through it, you learn something else. Remarkably, one of the greatest ways to learn something, especially if it's something you think you have down, is teach it. If you have to teach a subject to somebody else, you'll find out along the way that you didn't know as much as you thought you knew about that particular subject. See, as I've illustrated a number of times, my third year of Greek was to teach somebody else their first year in Greek. And when I was first given that assignment, I thought that it was crazy. But in the process of teaching this, going through the basics of teaching this person the Greek alphabet and Greek grammar and Greek vocabulary and going back through some of the basic Mickey Mouse ABCs of the Greek language, I realized there was a whole lot there that I missed the first time through. And I wasn't nearly as far along in the Greek language as I thought that I had been. See? Mature believers need to review these categories and be prepared to teach them to others. And as we go through the categories, you're going to see very quickly that each one of them is infinite. Each one of them is infinitely broad. Each one of them is infinitely deep. And you can go back to each one of these again and again and again and again. Each one can be expanded into sub-studies, into sub-categories. The basic series will give overview. The basic series will give basics. Will give the fundamentals of each particular area. And not go into tremendous depth, but will point directions for where deeper studies can go. Where you would come back as a follow-up for more adolescent studies. Where you would come back as a follow-up for more mature studies. So the pointing direction in each category where deeper study, a deeper scholarship will and should proceed. Let's move on and show basically the 10 areas of study that we will want to pursue over the course of this next year, over the course of these next 52 sessions. I've given them theological titles, but don't get scared by the theological titles. because in addition to theological titles, we're going to give, you know, once we give you the $5 words, we'll come back and give you the 50-cent words, and we'll simplify things to understand what we're dealing with. A few comments may be in order here as well, and we'll discuss it in a moment. We're dealing with theology at large, the study of the Word of God, the study of God. And as such, we're plunging into realms that would occupy seminaries, that would occupy colleges, Bible colleges, and graduate schools, and so forth. And so, with a number of these studies, they are assigned theological terms. But let's keep things simple. We're going to put them back in basic terms, because each of these areas are for every believer to study and understand, not just pastors, not just scholars, not just students and theologians and seminarians, all right? It's really enjoyable to discuss among believers their favorite theologians and ask them, well, who are your favorite theologians of, say, this current era or any past era and so forth? And we get a division in our mind that we have. There are just everyday run-of-the-mill Christians, and then there are, of course, theologians, great scholars and great men of God that studied and produced works and all the rest. We're going to dispel some of those myths in the process of this study. And I think, by and large, Bible churches have helped to dispel those myths over the years. Every born-again believer is a theologian, because every born-again believer is commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should study God Himself. We should study His Word. We should study everything that He has revealed. If you are a student of God's Word, you are a disciple. You are therefore, by definition, a theologian. See, regardless of if you have credentials or degree or letters after your name, or you've written books and so forth, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and are growing in the Word of God, as we open this session up with 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. Believers that are hungry for the Word, that are under teaching, that are growing, are by definition theologians, those who are studying God and His Word. So these are the 10 areas of study, beginning with bibliology, theology, sometimes referred to as theology proper, anthropology. Didn't know you were going to become anthropologist, did you? Soteriology, peripatology, thelematology, agonology, bullology, ecclesiology, charismatology. All right, as I say, those are fancy words. Those are high-dollar words. We're going to break each one down. We're going to show you the realms that each one goes into and why it is that they are fundamental. They are foundational for believers. Even a brand new babe in Christ needs to learn aspects of each of these 10 areas of study. Bibliology is a study of the Word of God itself, a study of the Bible. We'll break it down in more detail here momentarily. But a study on inspiration, revelation, inerrancy, canonicity, basic hermeneutical principles. A brand new believer in Jesus Christ needs to learn, first of all, why it is that this is important. Why it is that the Word of God is important. Tragically, that's missing in much evangelism in our country and around the world today, where salvation is viewed as the goal, where salvation is the culmination of everything, that we're going out there trying to give the gospel and get people saved, and that's all we're trying to get them. We're not trying to ground them in the Word of God. We're not trying to put them on a path of growth. But we're just reaching out with the gospel to get people saved, and then we want them to reach out with the gospel to get people saved so that they can reach out with the gospel and get people saved. And we're simply networking outward with ever-increasing numbers of saved believers, say, with no doctrine, with no content, with no growth. One of the first blessings we can give any newborn believer is the sense of urgency that he must grow, that this Word of God is now his textbook for the rest of their life, that they are now babes and they need to take in the pure milk of the Word of God, and then they need to progress from milk to meat as they grow in grace and knowledge. So areas of bibliology are important. We're not going to try to turn everybody into text critical scholars. We're not going to try to turn everybody into an apologist that can defend the faith in any kind of debate forum in any college campus. We're trying to give basic framework for why it is that we study the Word of God, why it is that this now becomes the centerpiece of our daily life. So bibliology becomes important. theology, the study of God. Theos is God. All of these logies come from logos for word or the study of. So theos, logos, the study of God. The study of God himself. Now, obviously, we know a little bit about God when we get saved because we know that he saved us. We know that he loved us. We know that we're not going to die and go to hell, but we're going to die and go to heaven. We're going to be with God forever. If we're going to be with God forever, it's a pretty good idea that we want to know what he's like. That we want to get to know him, especially since he wants us to know him. He desires that intimate relationship. His plan doesn't call for a bunch of babies. He wants adult sons, adult daughters. He wants children that he can fellowship with. Any earthly parent understands that the babyhood stage is cute and it's wonderful and the infant is fun and you go goo-goo over him. But diapers get old. All right? You want that child to grow up. And the limited fellowship you can have with an infant, you want to see that progress. You want to get to the point where you can have true fellowship, ideally, with father and son, both believers, or mother and daughter, both believers. They can have adult fellowship in the Word of God. What a tremendous blessing for parents of adult children to have adult fellowship in the Word of God. And that's what God himself wants. He wants adult fellowship like he has with his son. We're going to discuss matters of fellowship in the process of this study. Anthropology is the study of man. Anthropology is the study of man. So don't get discouraged by these fancy titles. The third area we're going to deal with is anthropology. And by the way, the order on this may vary somewhat. May vary somewhat because after we deal with bibliology and describe how important the Bible is for our study, we may go to theology next and study the essence box, study the essence and nature of God, the character of God. Or one that I'm very tempted to front load at this point of time is peripatology, the doctrine of the believer's walk. How are we supposed to walk? And where we walk by faith and not by sight. Where we confess our sins to stay in fellowship or to be returned to fellowship. Where we put on our armor. Basic principles. We don't get into advanced angelic conflict at this stage. But basic principles of the believer's walk. How we live the Word of God. How we pray daily. How we stay in fellowship. How we top circle, bottom circle, third circle. See, the basics of the believer's walk. So don't be surprised, although you see it listed fifth in your outline. Don't be surprised if peripatology gets front-loaded in front of, say, anthropology. But anthropology is the study of man. Anthropos, man, all right? The study of man. Very important area. Understanding what the lost estate is of the unbeliever. Understanding what the redeemed estate is of the believer. The nature of man. I'm just giving some introductory comments at this time. We're going to go in this session and in our following sessions, we're going to go item by item to introduce each of these areas and show you why they're important, what we hope to gain in the basic study, and what directions an intermediate or advanced study can go in these particular regions. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation, from soter, savior, or sozo, to save. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. Now, any believer has already been saved. They understand salvation from the standpoint of their having experienced it. Again, they have that assurance that they are redeemed, that God loves them, that their sins are forgiven, in fact, that the sins are removed, and that they're no longer held against them, and they have eternal life in Jesus Christ. They understand that much. But there is more detail behind it that describes what it took God to get them there. What it took God the Father to give His only begotten Son. What it took Jesus Christ to bear our sins on the cross. So there's much of salvation that the brand new believer doesn't know. And it's good that he starts to develop that as a basic doctrine. Now, this realm has some terribly deep areas to it. Doctrines of election and predestination and foreknowledge and some realms of theology that get very deep very quickly. Rest assured that we're not going to go that deep in the basic doctrine of soteriology. We will give a framework. We will point directions where further study goes, where deeper study goes. But a basic framework is important because it reaffirms the believer's salvation, first of all. It gives an element of eternal security in there to give them that assurance. It also motivates evangelism properly, not in a gimmick or in an empty, non-teaching fashion. The doctrine of salvation becomes an important basic doctrine. I've already discussed peripatology. Peripatology comes from peripateo, to walk. And this describes the believer's walk. Salvation isn't the end, it's the beginning. That from the moment you're saved, there is the rest of your life in which to walk for the glory of Jesus Christ. And this walk becomes important. It is a walk by faith, not by sight. It is a walk that is to be worthy of the calling with which we've been called. It is the way that we conduct our lives. You can think of it as the Christian lifestyle, the Christian way of life. But as we teach this as a basic doctrine, we're going to be very careful that we don't confuse the lifestyle with the life. Only those who have the life can biblically pursue the lifestyle. Sadly, here again, I think is a shortcoming of much modern Christianity, where rather than the gospel, we have a social gospel presented. Rather than biblical teaching for the Christian way of life, we have a lifestyle presented. And sadly, many Christians are nominal Christians. They are pursuing a lifestyle of morality as churchgoers or what have you, but it's not grounded in the Word of God. They are brought up in a Christian home, or at least they have a Christian tradition or a Christian culture. You ask them and they say, oh, yeah, I'm Christian. And they're ruling out, well, they're not Muslim, they're not Jewish, they're not of some other faith, they're not Buddhist and what have you. But are they truly born again as regenerate members of the Father's family through faith in Jesus Christ? So when we do study the nature of the believer's walk, we will, of course, point out that the lifestyle has to follow the life, that they must have the life first. We can't preach a lifestyle without that person having the life. The sixth area that will be dealt with in the process of the study is thelematology. Thelematology. Thelema is the will. And thelematology is the will of God. Believers who start to grow in the grace and knowledge, who start to study the Bible, very quickly find out that God has a will for their life. That will includes growth. That will includes work assignments. And being able to determine the will of God for your life is basic. Starting with salvation, moving on to growth, moving on to local church participation, moving on to a lot of realms that are quite obviously the will of God for your life. Being able to make decisions consistent with the will of God for your life is important. Thelematology studies the will of God and how a believer can, through the Word of God, know the will of God for their life. Agonology. So the sixth area is the seventh area, agonology, where we get our English word agony. The Greek word agonia speaks of warfare, speaks of conflict, where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. He has waged the good warfare. Believers in Jesus Christ are entered into conflict from the moment of their salvation. Keeping it basic, of course, we're going to give broad pictures. We're going to discuss the two sides of that conflict. We'll discuss, obviously, serving the Lord, but we'll discuss the fallen side, the realm of Satan and fallen angels. We don't get very deep in these regards. Angelology is not a part of basics according to this outline. Angelology will build upon what agonology introduces. Angelology will build upon what agonology introduces. We also touch a little bit upon angelology when we deal with the doctrine of man and anthropology. We'll touch upon a little bit upon the purpose of man as the resolution to the angelic conflict, but we leave further studies of angelology to more intermediate and more advanced teaching. Agonology, the study of conflict. A brand new believer has to know that he's now involved in a conflict or he's going to lose. If you don't know you're in a war, how are you going to respond when you're attacked? Again, sadly, a lot of unbelievers bought into a false rosy picture that if they just come to Jesus, then everything else is taken care of, that they'll have a better marriage, they'll have a better family, all their problems are taken care of, finances are taken care of, their bills are going to go away. They got this view that everything is going to be rosy if they just come to Jesus. Okay? Any believer that's been saved for a length of time understands the reality. Our mental attitude with respect to any of these matters can be rosy. We can rejoice always. We can give thanks for all things. But it's with respect to our mental attitude, our perspective over the conflict. We are in conflict. And not everything is good. But all things work together for good. So an understanding of the conflict becomes important. The eighth area is what I have titled bullology. I don't know if that is really a word or not. It is now, by the completion to our study. I mean, words have to start somewhere, right? You got to coin a word at some point of time. Every word was invented by somebody. Boolology, I've never found in a theology book. I've never found in another pastor's research. To my knowledge, it's unique, but I can be proven wrong down the road if you point out somebody else that's developed boolology. Boulos, or boule, actually, is a feminine noun. Refers to will, but it refers more to purpose or plan. Boolology centers on the plan of God. It's different from the will of God in that the will of God focuses on the individual believer in time and what is God's will for my life today in application. Boolology looks more at the plan of God overall. The plan of God overall. And I don't have to know every nitty-gritty detail, but I do have to know that there is a plan. I do have to know that that plan is Alpha to Omega. I do have to know that that plan includes me, but I am not the center of that plan. A brand new believer has got to understand that they're not the center of the universe. The adolescent believer needs to understand that they're not the center of the universe. All right? The celebrity of the universe is Jesus Christ, and it is the Father's plan to glorify Jesus Christ eternally. And so everything from Alpha to Omega, before time began to when time ceases in eternity, and in between the two eternities, we talk about eternity past, eternity future, in between the two eternities we have what we call time, the created realm of time and all of the activities that encompass time, and the plan of God proceeds through time. Understanding your place in the plan of God will help understand your place in the will of God on a daily basis. And so the plan of God then becomes a basic study. Obviously, there's more to it that goes into intermediate studies, more to it that goes into advanced studies. The ninth area is ecclesiology. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church, and ecclesiology is the study of the church. After we've examined the plan of God as a whole, where we've seen that God has had a plan, it's sweeping, it's included angels, it's included humanity, it's included Gentiles, it's included Jews, it's included the church. All right? Once we recognize that God has a huge, massive plan out there, we focus in on the church because that's where we are. It's like you go into a mall or you go somewhere and you got that great big "You Are Here" sticker on the map, on the sign walking in, and you're kind of lost because there's 1,000 stores and it's a great big mall and you've never been here before, or it's Disneyland or some other airport or some huge facility. You have no clue where you are. But that sign is there with a map or diagram, a chart of where you are, and the little dot, little red star, whatever says, "You are here." All right? You got to know where you are. You got to know what you're doing. Ecclesiology will help a believer fix his bearings. Again, basics. This has got to be fundamental. We've got to ground a believer in understanding what the church is all about, what the church age is all about, what grace is all about. We don't want a brand new believer to get confused with the law. We don't want a brand new babe in Christ to start reading the law and start thinking that he's got to observe Levitical ritual or he's got to observe elements of the law or get caught up under legalism. Fundamental area of ecclesiology is to understand grace and understand what the church age is all about, to understand what it means to be a part of the bride of Christ. So ecclesiology becomes a basic doctrine. Finally, charismatology. Charismatology. We're not about to become a bunch of charismatics, but we are. With the biblical definition of charismatics, a charisma is a spiritual gift. A part of ecclesiology, and really a natural follow-up to ecclesiology, is that every born-again believer has a spiritual gift. It is a basic study because that believer has that gift from the moment they're saved. Now, they will gradually learn to use that gift as they grow from babe to adolescent to mature. But believers better not wait till they're mature to start using their spiritual gift. Because I can tell you right here and right now, you'll never become mature if you're not using your spiritual gift. It is through the use of your spiritual gift that you will proceed through adolescence and on into maturity. Charismatology focuses in on gifts. From charis, grace, charisma, gift. It is a recognition that God has not only saved us, but He has blessed every believer with a gift to use for the building up of the body of Christ, to the edification of a fellow believer in Christ. I have a gift to use to minister to other believers, to bless other believers. My gift, for example, is the gift of pastor-teacher, poimen kai didaskalos from Ephesians chapter 3. Mine is the gift of pastor-teacher. All right? Every believer has a gift. We will break that down for you in the process. Now, does every believer know what their gift is? No. And quite often, a believer will function not knowing what his gift is, but he will find that the gift is getting used anyway, even though he doesn't really realize he's using it. Because remember, and by the time we get to this point in the basics, we'll understand that we're not the ones doing the work anyway. It's the Father who's at work in you, both to do and to will of His good pleasure. A believer who learns to use a spiritual gift fully is a believer who learns to get himself out of the way. And quit trying to promote himself, quit trying to be first, quit trying to put human effort into the equation. But to get out of the way and let God work. To humble yourself and see what God can truly do. As the Lord told Moses, stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. You think Moses parted the Red Sea? God parted the Red Sea. Any work of faith that you accomplish in the process of your Christian way of life, God's doing it through you. And so charismatology becomes important, really an element of peripatology and as an aspect of the believer's walk. So there are the 10 areas. Now, as I stated already, these areas seem like a theology course. They seem like something you might get in college, Bible college, or Bible graduate school, or a seminary somewhere. And in fact, many of the titles are common titles if you are accustomed to reading theology books, systematic theology books and so forth, textbooks in seminaries. I brought a sample of systematic theologies out here for people to look at if they want to after our Bible class today. I put some screens on the board for systematic theology works and so forth. We want to be very cautious, though, and here is where I think Bible churches, specifically, I think, in the tradition of Baraka Church in particular, and other pastors before Colonel Thieme, after Colonel Thieme, and so forth, where pastors have realized that it is every believer's responsibility to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That Bible churches should be equipping the saints. And we will get into this when we fully give you the introduction to bibliology. That every believer should be growing in grace and knowledge. That there should not be a realm of a Bible teaching, a realm of doctrine, a realm of theology that we reserve for the pastor. We've got this concept, it's a false concept, it's developed over the years, that we send our young men off to seminary and they get their theology and they get equipped with doctrine or content of theology. And then because they have such wisdom and they have such doctrine, they have such knowledge, they can come and they can feed the basic, ordinary, run-of-the-day, believer. And that's a flawed concept. That is a very flawed concept. There is no element of theology, no element of Bible teaching that the pastor is entitled to that everybody else in the congregation is not entitled to. And if we're teaching our pastors, or if we're teaching our seminary students these areas of theology, why don't we teach the average believer in the pew these areas of theology? And so Bible churches in the last generation or so, I think, have really excelled at making these areas of teaching available as basic doctrines, intermediate doctrines, advanced doctrines, areas where believers in these forms of churches get equipped. Believers under doctrine for any length of time, and this is not to be prideful, and this is not to be arrogant, or certainly not to be pharisaical, but the average believer in the pew, in a Bible church such as this one, such as in the church I was raised in, such as Baraka Church in Houston, or other churches with faithful teachers, the average believer with doctrinal teaching has more of an understanding of the Word of God than most pastors in our country today. A whole lot of pastors in our country today don't have the kind of teaching that believers in Austin Bible Church receive. For example, sometimes you wonder if a particular pastor might even be a believer or not. For example, Louis Burkhoff, Systematic Theology, written in the 30s. It's in my library, it's in the church library. broke down his study into these six different areas: theology, anthropology, Christology, the study of Christ. It's a subdivision of theology where you break down God into Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Christology is the division that looks at Christ. Soteriology, that's salvation. Ecclesiology for the church. Eschatology, the doctrine of last things, last times. I did not include eschatology in the realm of basics. We'll touch upon it as a part of the plan of God from Alpha to Omega. We'll touch upon last things. We won't delve into prophetic scriptures to any great extent in the basic series. But you'll notice four out of Burkhoff's six areas are areas that we're going to deal with in the course of these next 52 sessions together in the basic study. Another systematic theology you may come across is in the church library. It's in my personal library. It's by Augustus H. Strong. This is not the Strong of the Strong's Concordance. That's James Strong. This is Augustus H. Strong. His systematic theology is broken down in this regard. Begins with a very thorough prolegomena or introduction. Then he deals with the existence of God itself, what we would call God consciousness or awareness of God's existence, before he even goes into studying God. Breaks down bibliology, theology proper, that's the study of God, anthropology, the study of man, soteriology, salvation, ecclesiology, the church, eschatology, last things. So you see, it's a similar structure from what Burkhoff had to what Hodge had. Hodge, actually, I should have put this slide first. Hodge preceded Burkhoff. Hodge was in the early 1900s, the early 20th century. These are theology books. Now, we want to be very cautious. You'll notice I said that these works are in our library. These works are in my library. I did not recommend these books. If you get caught up in some of these books, some things might confuse you. Some of the things in these theology books will be different than what you hear from the pulpit at Austin Bible Church, for example. Strong was a postmillennialist, for example. Burkhoff, we would think of as an amillennialist. You can think of him as a premillennialist. He viewed that Christ was coming back after the tribulation, but he wasn't really worked up too much about the millennium as a thousand-year period of time. Basically, it just lumped it together with the eternity, and so you could think of him as a premillennialist without the millennium. That he has Christ coming back after the tribulation, but then really just launching into the eternity future and not really working up about a thousand-year time span that may take place. So you're going to have discernment if you're reading theology books, see. Or, rather than reading theology books, you obey the word of God that says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the local churches. You get under a pastor-teacher. You study the living and abiding word of God in Bible class. You allow the word of God to be communicated to your soul through the Holy Spirit who guides us into the truth. It is the active teaching of the word of God in a local assembly that will help protect you against false teaching and that will help discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Another theology book. So a set of eight if you have the old set, a set of four if you have the new set. Lewis Berry Schaefer and his systematic theology. This was the theology that I was grounded in my seminary training. Written by Lewis Berry Schaefer, president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Originally it was eight volumes. In recent years it's been published as four volumes. Same content. It's unabridged in four volumes. And the areas that Schaefer went through, you'll see a number of them. The ones with the diamonds on the screen are the ones that we're going to have in our basic series. Bibliology. Theology, the study of God, his nature, essence, attributes. Anthropology, the study of man. Angelology is a part of Schaefer's systematic theology, but we won't get into it in our basic study. Hamartiology is the doctrine of sin. We'll touch upon it as it applies to salvation. We'll also touch upon it as it applies to confession. Soteriology, salvation. Ecclesiology, the church. Eschatology, last times. Christology and pneumatology. Fascinating how he broke down Christ and the Holy Spirit, but did not include a paterology, did not include a doctrine of the Father. I believe that Schaefer is the greatest systematic theology produced in the 20th century, and yet it fell short in the realm of not presenting a doctrine of God the Father in terms of paterology. Schaefer has really not been surpassed until this decade. There is currently in production a systematic theology being written by Norman, it's either Giesler or Geisler, I'm always pronouncing it wrong and people correct me. I'm beginning to think that people correct me regardless of which way I say it. When I say Giesler, they say, don't you know it's really pronounced Geisler? And if I talk about Dr. Norman Geisler, they say, come on, it's really pronounced Giesler. I'm convinced that for the last 5 years now, people have been messing with me. A Volume 1 and Volume 2 have been published. Volume 3 I don't own yet. It's been published. It was just released this year. Volume 4 will be released next year. It is designed as a four-volume set, breaking down the areas that you see on the screen. The Prolegomena, a bibliology. In fact, the Prolegomena is a fascinating introduction on the existence of God himself. It's, Giesler wrote tremendous works on apologetics, how to argue for the existence of God, how to debate an atheist, how to discuss God, his existence, creation, and so forth. And much of Geisler's apologetics gets put into this Prolegomena. It is remarkable. Half of Volume 1 is just about Prolegomena, is just about introduction, the existence of God. Bibliology, what we'll get into in our introduction in session number 2. Theology, creation, sin, salvation, ecclesiology, eschatology. He's got a whole division on creation itself. None of the other systematic theology is really focused on creation itself as a unique subdivision. But Geisler, this guy, did so much work on creation versus evolution, on the apologetic nature of being able to defend the faith, that he made creation a part of his systematic theology. And as a matter of fact, that is the volume, I believe, that was just released this year. I do not yet have in my library, but I will have by the end of the week. We're not here to put you through a systematic theology course. When this year is complete and you've completed 52 lessons of basics, you will have down the basics. You will have a foundation that is in some respects greater than perhaps many Bible college educations. In addition to this resource, I'm going to close our session with a recommendation that in addition to the Bible studies that are available at AustinBibleChurch.com, that we also link to Grace Notes. And that there are some incredible studies in Grace Notes. What you're going to want to look for are the Bible doctrine categories. There are three sections of Bible doctrine studies, the first one of which will encompass much of the same material that this study will encompass over the next 52 sessions. But there are three studies on Bible doctrines available on Grace Notes. And you can link to it from AustinBibleChurch.com. Go to Grace Notes and see the areas of material that are available there for study. Now, those are more interactive. Those are studies that are done by email. Those are studies that when you read through the material, there's going to be a quiz at the end of it. And you have to send your quiz in to be graded before you get the next lesson back. We don't have that structure here. Anybody who's here live listening to this message, or anyone that's listening to this message on MP3, anybody that's listening to this message on tape that's reading through the notes, you are certainly free to proceed on into session number 2. And nobody will know whether you really learned everything that was communicated here in session number 1. But in any event, we do recommend Grace Notes as a supplementary resource that if you want to go through those courses in parallel with what's being taught here, or if you want to wait until the conclusion of the basic study, basic doctrinal study series, and wait until this study is complete, and then go from here into the Grace Notes Bible Doctrine series, that would be a remarkable intermediate step to go on beyond the basics and build upon the foundation that this series is providing. All right, in session number 2, we will return and we will begin to break down for you in introduction, we will begin to break down for you why it is that each of these 10 areas is an important area of basic study, beginning with bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, a study on inspiration. Man didn't write the Bible. God did. He inspired 40 different authors to write the Bible. Revelation. Man didn't make it up. God revealed it. Inerrancy. It is without error. It is inerrant. There are no errors in the Bible. As inspired, as revealed. Of course, over the last several thousand years, copying errors have crept in. Fallible human beings copying manuscripts have made mistakes in transmitting particular manuscripts. But as God wrote it, all that he does is perfect, and the Bible is, in fact, without error and trustworthy. We will discuss that under inerrancy. Canonicity. What books belong in the Bible, what books don't. And then basic hermeneutical principles. How do I interpret the Bible? Does the Bible mean what it says? Or do I ignore the words and start looking for hidden meanings? Is the Bible a code where I look for hidden meanings? I'm trying to unlock a puzzle. I'm trying to decipher this mystery. Or does the Bible mean what it says? It's a fundamental issue of hermeneutics, of interpretation. See? This is why there are tremendous differences among churches, among denominations, among the different branches of Christianity. We all have the same Bible for the most part. But the method of interpreting the Bible is vastly different depending upon what denomination you're dealing with, what branch of Christianity you're dealing with. If you're dealing with a church who, for example, discounts the Bible itself and exalts tradition, that's a whole other animal right there. So in the study of bibliology, we will introduce it and give some basic hermeneutical principles for how do you interpret what God says in His Word. All right, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Almighty Father, we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Father, that we can be students of Your Word, that we are called, and we are called to be disciples. We are saved, certainly, and we are thankful for our salvation, no question. But Father, You and Your plan did not design my salvation to be the end of the road, but rather the beginning of a walk, the beginning of a life, the beginning of a growth process from babyhood to adolescence to maturity. And Father, You designed for this walk to be the walk of a disciple, to be a student of the living and abiding Word of God. Your Word commands me to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your Word commands me to study to show myself approved. Your Word commands that I accurately handle the Word of truth. And so, Father, we're excited. We're excited about this new series. We're excited about the basics. We're excited about the basic tools that will go into every believer's toolbox, that this is doctrine that will sustain us in the years ahead. Thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.